I ask you to take your Bibles and open to the Old Testament. Tonight, as we continue our study in the Gospel according to David, we're going to do so in the form of a biblical theological survey of David and his passion for the temple. Really, David and his passion for worship is the essence of what we'll be studying tonight. But here we have in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 a great chapter concerning David's devotion to the eventual construction of the temple, the preparation that's taken place for Solomon ultimately to build the temple. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 22, reading 1 through 22. And this is found on page 371 in the Pew Bible. So let's give attention to God's Word. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 22. Then King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability I have provided for the house of my God, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony, and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones, and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings, of gold for the things of gold, and of silver for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" Then the rulers of the fathers' households, and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with the overseers over the king's work, offered willingly. And for the service for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, in care of Jehiel the Gershomite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people, who are present here, make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and direct their heart to you, and give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, to do them all and to build the temple, for which I have made provision. And David said to all the assembly, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. On the next day they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank that day before the Lord with great gladness. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing now on our time and His Word. Father, we cannot begin to comprehend all that was taking place in this chapter that we just read, but most of all, we hear in your servant David's voice the truth that all things come from you and that you are worthy of all that we are. And so we pray, Lord, as we begin this study this evening, that you would bless us by your Spirit, that your word would come to our hearts and minds to stir up love and devotion and worship for our Savior. In view of His coming in this world, the tabernacle among us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Psalm 27, David, the king, expresses three vital things about his own heart. First of all, that the Lord is his fortress in a dangerous world. And then secondly, the great passion of David's heart, the worship of the Lord in his dwelling place. And then thirdly, that the Lord hears David's prayers and comes to his rescue and lifts him up. This is what we read in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. And this, in Psalm 27, really encompasses David's passion for the worship of his God, the God he has known to deliver him in the times past, and David's overriding passion to spend all his life in the worship of his God, in this life and the life to come. And truly, as we consider David and his passion for the temple and what that really meant, his passion for the worship of God, it's a good topic for us to look at as we consider the challenges we face as Christians to live each day as that of worship unto the Lord. Each hour in worship and praise of the God who has redeemed us, who has done mighty works on our behalf in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world wears us down and then allures us away from God with idols that would direct our hearts to that which is destructive, distracting, and dissatisfying. And so it is, as we see here in David's passion for the construction of the temple, borne out by his resources that we just heard poured out into the eventual building and constructing of this temple, we see that it's a passion for the worship and communion with his God. And with the coming Messiah King, the desire of all those born again of the Davidic line for the new covenant promises of greater communion with our God has been inaugurated through the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's my prayer that our biblical theological survey this evening together will take us from the progression of Mount Sinai after the deliverance out of Exodus to the tabernacle, to the temple, and ultimately to the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us in order to revive and reform our passions for our Lord for worship. That we might also say with David, this one thing we desire, and that's to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, all the days of our life. And so we'll look at this in three sections. First, the problem the presence of God presents. The problem the presence of God presents. And then secondly, David's passion for the temple. And then lastly, David's temple, the Messiah, and the church. David's temple, the Messiah, and the church. And so this will be more of a survey, although this is a worthy passage to unpack at another time. But just to attempt to follow along with me as I bring us along through this biblical survey from Exodus through the New Testament of sorts. First of all, the problem the presence of God presents. That's a mouthful, isn't it? A tongue twister. But the problem is very basic, and we're familiar with it. God is holy and man is not. And there we again are presented with the picture in Exodus 19. The people of God assembled at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the mountain itself is engulfed with clouds and lightning and thunder. And so the people are terrified of what's going on here. The people are warned not only to avoid any contact with or sight of God, but they're to avoid any contact with the mountain itself. And so the people's response in Exodus 20 was for Moses to be the one who speaks before God. Exodus 20 and verse 18, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. Or we will die. And so we see the problem the presence of God presents to sinners. And it really manifests here. The God who had brought them out of the land of bondage in Egypt, brought them to himself, and yet they could not come near to this God. There is a separation between the holiness of God and the people. And so it is, Mark Boda, in his commentary, wrote this, such an experience would have highlighted the clear difference between these divine and human partners in this new covenant relationship. How then will this people relate to their God, whose holiness is not only terrifying, but life-threatening? How would they relate to this God? And the answer is the tabernacle. The answer to this dilemma in their covenant relationship is the institution by God himself, as again, David is saying in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, God providing the answer to the dilemma. And it is through the tent of meeting. We read this in Exodus 25. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, the Lord speaking, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle, and as the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. And so God will meet with his people, but he's meeting with his people there in the presence of in their presence by way of the tabernacle. Again, Boda says the purpose of the tabernacle was to make possible the dwelling of the Lord with his people. And so we read in Exodus 40, then the clouds covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Boda says, through the tabernacle, the holy and transcendent one, the Creator, made possible his eminent, his nearness, his eminent dwelling among his creation. By using a tent, he was truly dwelling among his people, who likewise were dwelling in tents for their sojourn from Egypt to the land of Canaan. David, as we saw in prior weeks, sought a more permanent dwelling place for God. But his motives had more to do with his passion for the worship of God. And this is what we see in our second point together, David's passion for the temple. The tabernacle then was the dwelling place of God for Israel throughout the period leading up to the reign of Solomon. Once Joshua led Israel in the conquest of the land of Canaan, the tabernacle resided in three places, in Shiloh, and then later in Nob, and then in Gibeon. The tabernacle's existence, however, suggested, as we saw in prior sermons, an impermanence or a not settledness among the people of God themselves. It represented the fact that they were still sojourning, and they had not yet received the land in its security and peace. That land, that peace and security that was promised to David, as we saw again in prior weeks in 2 Samuel chapter 7. There the Lord said to David, I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Remember now, up until this point, until David did take over as king over Israel, they were very much disturbed at all times. We saw this last week with the threat of the Philistines and David's triumph over Goliath. He says, nor will the wicked afflict them any more, says the Lord, as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. And so the Davidic covenant, promising that peace and security and rest, was realized for a time through David in order that Solomon ultimately builds the temple. And so it was that David was told in the earlier verses of 2 Samuel chapter 7 that he would not be the one to build the house for God, but God himself would build a house and a dynasty for David. But David, as we see here, his role then is what? Well, it's in preparation for the temple that will be built. His role in the construction was preparatory. He would silence Israel's enemies by the power of God, bring security, but he also, as we see here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, he would provide financially and materially and tangibly the gold and silver and wood, etc., that would go into the construction of the temple under Solomon. David would also provide the location of the temple, which he purchased at full price, as we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, from Ornan the Jebusite, full price, so that there would be no disputing this land and the land and the building of the temple. Likewise, he provided the altar of sacrifice to go into the temple. But David would not go about the preparations, as we see here, for the building of the temple by himself. Instead, he gathered the leaders of Israel to help Solomon. Remember what it said there in verse 1, that he is too young and inexperienced. And so Bodo writes this, involvement in the construction of the temple was no mere political act for David. According to 1 Chronicles 22:19, there's an important fusion. This is really important for us as we even consider our own calling to be part of the temple of God as the body of Christ, and also worshiping and being what God is doing in this world. But the important fusion between the building of the sanctuary of the Lord God and the full devotion of one's heart and soul to seek the Lord. For David, the physical construction of this temple was an expression of his passionate commitment to the Lord. And so 1 Chronicles 22:19, David says, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. And so you see the connection between the service and their heart. They were to set their heart and their soul to seek the Lord, even as they were used in the physical task of constructing the tabernacle and the temple. And this is noteworthy for us too, as Presbyterians, when we consider our holding to the regulative principle that David did not project his own personal preferences for what would be the future temple. Instead, the plans for the construction of the temple, as we see in an earlier chapter, chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, were revealed to David by the Spirit of God. It's brought out a little bit more in the NIV, which I'll reference right now. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 11, then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. Verse 12, is borne out again more in the NIV. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms. And then if you go down to verse 19, you see this borne out very clearly. All this, David said, I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me. And he gave me understanding in all the details of the plans. And so this is no private preferences of David, you know, what color the paint should be, what color the rug should be, like some churches get into. And David's clearly being led by the Holy Spirit. His passion is to worship God according to God's own design. And so he is that he ends up giving to his own son the plans for the building of the temple. And David gives the express purpose of building this building project, as we saw in the opening verse there in verse 1. And we see, then King David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. But notice this, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now this might be something that our theological minds need to digest a little bit, don't we? Because we think of the temple as the meeting place, God's condescending to allow for men and women, his own people, to meet him. But what David is borne out further along in this chapter, it's what David is saying is that all things are for God. Even the gathering of a people for his own possession, as it says in Exodus chapter 19, is ultimately for his own glory. All things are for his own glory. And so David is, not surprisingly, theologically correct in what he's saying here. But for the Lord God. The building of the temple, Mark Boda writes, would then be an extension of David's passionate worship of the Lord God. And those who join the project would need to be consecrated as if they are serving as priests in the house. Notice how this is borne out in verse 5, where David asks the question, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And he's speaking this question in the context of the construction of the temple. That these servants of the Lord in their gifting of construction are to concentrate or as of priests in the house of the Lord in consecrating themselves unto the Lord. And then as we see in verses 21 through 22, one of the last scenes of David's life shows David enjoying in measure, a foretaste, if you will, there in verses 21 through 22. What those who would enjoy in fullness in Solomon's temple. And again, it demonstrates his passion for the worship of his God. On the next day, they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank that day before the Lord with great gladness. With great gladness. The temple was also, as we see later in Solomon's prayer in chapter 8 of 1 Kings, a place of prayer. And so it is, as we saw in Psalm 27, that this focus of David of not only of finding his security in God and also desiring to worship God was also evident in his desire to commune with this God, commune with his Savior and his Lord. Yahweh himself. And so Solomon's temple replaced the tabernacle, and once more the glory of the Lord would fill the place where he promised to meet his people. But it's in Solomon's prayer that we see not the emphasis on sacrifice, but on that emphasis of prayer, of God hearing his people when they run into difficulties as they would run into in the future, that this temple would be the meeting place for the people to pour out their hearts before God. So Mark Boda again writes, this prayer in 1 Kings 8 begins and ends by rehearsing the gracious character and action of the Lord towards his people. The Lord is a God unparalleled in the world who is faithful to his covenant of love. The two covenants that are accentuated are the covenant with David, which made possible this temple, and then the covenant with Israel through Moses that made possible this people. Because of this covenant relationship, Solomon asked this heavenly God, whose presence no temple could contain or restrict, to listen to the prayers that are prayed in and towards this temple in the years to come. Certainly, brothers and sisters, it is in the new covenant inaugurated by David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that worship has moved beyond the spatial fixture of the temple to that place that is centered in and through the Son of God. And this is what we see in our last point together. David's temple, the Messiah, and the church. Now, the author of Hebrews in chapter 4 wrote this concerning the work of Christ. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Solomon's prayer that this magnificent temple would be a place for God to dwell forever did not come to pass. His own folly in departing from faithfulness to God by synchronizing Israel's worship through his intermarrying for political reasons brought about the destruction and division of the nation of Israel through his son Rehoboam, his son. And then finally we see in the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 10 the departure of the glory of the Lord, leaving the temple itself, as Ezekiel is brought by the Spirit of God from the shores of Babylon to witness the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. But Ezekiel 33 envisions a future day when the glory of the Lord will return to the temple, but it never occurs in the Old Testament. And yet, as we have learned through our study in the Gospel of Luke in the opening two chapters, the glory of the Lord does return to the temple, and the narratives we've seen there in Luke 2 particularly. And then in John's prologue of his Gospel, which we read earlier, we see the glory of the Lord and the tabernacle of God once more are brought together. But it's not in a physical building of silver and gold and wood, but it's in the God-man Jesus Christ. So John could write, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, dwelt among us, God among man, not with a physical tent, but in the person, the two natures in one person of Jesus Christ, the God-man. Remember Moses' desire there in Exodus 33 to see the glory of God. But God said, "No man can see me and live," as witnessed by there in Exodus 19 at the Mount Sinai. But the Lord in Exodus 34 did place Moses in a cleft of a rock. And he passed by, and the Lord passed by in front of him, the Lord proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth." Abounding in grace and truth. And so it is in Christ and in the words of John that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, full of grace and truth for you, full of grace and truth for me. That we can be in relationship with God without the barriers of a mountain full of smoke and trumpeting with loud quakes and fire, nor with the need to have a priest or sacrifices evermore brought forth. But Jesus himself is the temple of the Lord. So in John chapter 2, Jesus said of his own body, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Bodo writes this, "As the place of God's dwelling, tabernacle or temple, Christ is the way of access into God's presence. The goal of David's temple is the goal of the incarnation, the Lord dwelling on earth with humans in the fullness of his attributes." But there's so much more. As the Apostle Paul says to the church of Corinth, that we are actually the temple of God. We have been filled with the glory of God by his Spirit in our resurrection life in Jesus Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in a way unique from the Israelites of old, God's presence fills the lives of those being united to Christ by faith. And so Bodo goes on and says, as we catalog David's passionate agenda for the temple, we see more than just the construction of a physical building. Rather, as the scene in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 confirms, it is an agenda of relationship with the God of Israel who blesses his people with his manifest presence in their midst. So as Jesus comes to bring God's presence on earth, he functions as David's Davidic royal, but now with a twist. He himself now replaces the physical temple as a place of God's manifest presence. Through him, we now may approach God without even the barriers of holy space. And so it is, brothers and sisters, that this passage of Scripture is an encouragement to us to have hearts devoted unto the Lord. And it's not in the sense of bringing your gold and jewelry, not that any of us have any of that stuff in the first place, but that we actually bring our lives before him as holy and living sacrifice, pleasing to God, which is our acceptable act of worship, as the Apostle Paul says to the Romans in chapter 12. And so the words of David here in verse 18 are very poignant for us. As he prayed there in verse 18, that the Lord would direct their hearts to himself. And so it is God's Word and His Spirit. As the New Testament church, we pray that the Holy Spirit directs our hearts to worship the Lord God. Their hearts would continually be drawn away from the passing things of this world to find the true place of joy. Remember, after 1,000 bulls and rams and 1,000 lambs, they ate and drank in the presence of God with gladness and joy. And that is our privilege as those who have been united to Christ. It is for joy that the Word of God has come to us and changed our life, that we'd have joy in communion with our Savior. And so he prayed that prayer not only for his people, but the Word of God living and active comes to us this night, that our hearts might be directed to our Savior, the place of true satisfaction, the place where our hearts and mind find their fullness of satisfaction. But notice that David there asks that the Lord would preserve. He says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and direct their heart to you. What is David asking the Lord to preserve? Is it not devoted hearts to the Lord? And isn't that my prayer for you this evening and my prayer for myself? That our hearts would be preserved for the Lord. Remember the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:15. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. And that is a daily prayer for us to pray. Lord, reign over our hearts. Preserve our hearts to be directed in worship and living for your glory. So it is that as followers of Christ Jesus, as the temple community, as Mark Boda calls us, of the Messiah indwelled by the Spirit of God, that we bring glory and honor to God in all that we do and think. Let's pray. Father, we confess that our hearts are often directed to many things in this world, many things to distract us from that one thing that brings the Creator into true worship of His Creator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would direct our hearts to Him again and again. We're thankful for Your Word and the means of grace that are afforded to us to that end. And we pray, Lord, that we would be more and more like Him, that Your Spirit would continue to conform us to His image. That as we are with others, Lord, as our lives are set apart and consecrated unto Him, that they too would say that we have been with Jesus. And that we would, as we set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, have an answer to those who are yet outside the worshiping community. That they too might know the true and living God and come and bow down and worship Him together. For we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.